And now for our final reading from 1 Peter. I'm reading from the New International Version. Chapter 5, for the whole chapter. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. And some final greetings. With the help of Silas, who I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
Father, we thank you for this time to fellowship together. We thank you for your word. We ask that you would bless us in this time of with understanding and with conviction. Help us to stand fast in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We've come to the end of the letter written by the Apostle Peter to Christians who are suffering for their faith. He reminds them in verse 1 that he is a witness of Christ's sufferings, right? And then in verse 12, he tells them that he's had help from Silas in writing this letter. Probably Silas is the Silas from the book of Acts, who went with Paul on missionary journeys. He may have actually been the scribe who helps Peter in writing the letter, but quite likely he's the one who delivers the letter to them, or has a part in that. He's also with Mark, who is a companion there, who he sends greetings from. Mark's probably a son in the faith, rather than his biological son, and this is probably John Mark, who is also in the book of Acts and the author of the gospel by that name. He sends greetings from she who is in Babylon, verse 13, which is most likely a reference to the church where Peter's located. Babylon's probably symbolic of Rome, but may refer to some other location. That's the most common understanding, is that he's in Rome. The main purpose Peter has for writing this letter is to encourage Christians who are suffering at the hands of outsiders, encouraging them to persevere. So have a look at verse 12. He says, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Grace means favor. It's God's undeserved favor upon them. Right? They haven't earned it. It's God's favor towards them. I want you to imagine though, a large spotlight shining on the ground, forming this big lit up area, right? A big circle of light with darkness all around. The spotlight represents the grace of God. He says, stand fast in that. Don't move out of it. Stay in God's grace. Peter's encouraging and testifying throughout the letter to them. Of what they have already in Christ, what they're hoping for in Christ, and how they should live and what they should expect as they live as a Christian. This is the grace of God, this huge spotlight. If you're a Christian, you've been made alive through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You're redeemed by the blood of Christ. Peter writes, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Christ, he says, suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. This is the grace of God. But more than that, you're being built up into a spiritual house. You're God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. This is the grace of God. All of that, what Peter has been telling them about. But he also exhorts them and testifies that they may suffer for being a Christian, as a Christian, which is in fact happening to them through insults and accusations and slander. Even if you endure suffering as a Christian, you haven't fallen outside of God's divine favor. The grace of God. While you're standing in his gracious spotlight, you may suffer, but keep doing what is good. Keep living to please God. Don't retreat to a former way of life, following our bad or ungodly desires. Don't step out of the grace of God by conforming to those around you. Stand fast in it. That's the purpose of the letter. And of this passage too. We need to stand fast in the true grace of God. Well, how are we going to do that? The answer to this in this section of the letter is fivefold, I believe. So let's work through it one at a time. So first, stand fast through the care of shepherding elders. Do you remember that Peter denied knowing Jesus three times while Jesus is on trial? Well, in John chapter 21... Jesus reinstates Peter, giving him the role of shepherd. He says to Peter, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, and feed my sheep. Three times, he tells him. Peter identifies himself as a fellow elder who does this work of shepherding, right? That the sheep are the people who belong to Jesus. The shepherding work is care that is spiritual. People, the spiritual care of people. The food they need, the food we need is the Word of God. Verse 1, he says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. The instructions are to elders who have a role of shepherding God's flock. Now, do you know what the word pastor means and where it comes from? It's the Latin word. Latin was the language that a lot of theology was done in. It's the Latin word for shepherd. Your pastors are shepherds. But actually, this is also showing us the elected lay elders in a church have a shepherding role too. The elders of the church are to shepherd God's people. So these instructions are directed immediately to Warwick and Steve and myself at the moment in where we're at with our elders. And the instructions are given in three pairs in verses 2 and 3, right? Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over, but being examples to the flock. Now, we need to take them to heart, but that's not what I'm going to dwell on at the moment as I work through this. The principles as well, I think you could apply it more broadly, right? If you have a role of shepherding kids and teenagers here, then apply these principles too. But the elders have the responsibility of shepherding the flock of God. But please permit me to speak about shepherds in relation to you. Your shepherds, the pastors and elders, have been given a responsibility to care for you. The shepherding care is not, you know, mowing your lawn or dropping off a meal. That's the kind of everyday practical stuff that we can all get involved in, elders included. We can all get involved in the love and care in that kind of way. But your pastors are theologically trained, right? Elders, those who we elect as elders, should be well grounded in the scriptures. And sometimes they even have theological training too, as is the case here at the moment. This training is to understand God's word and to think biblically and apply that to daily living. It's our God-given role to watch over your soul for your growth and perseverance in the faith. And there's a goal for this, right? Peter's been saying over and over again, the day when Christ is revealed. He says it again in verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears. That's the end goal. It is our duty and our pleasure to journey alongside you to persevere to the end. Care of the flock is not only about, you know, crisis situations, it includes that, but it's about helping you to live with a focus on God in this world that you no longer belong to. That's what Peter's been saying in his letter. And a central part of shepherding occurs with what we're doing now, right? Feeding together on God's word. But it can include more than that, in coming alongside individuals and families to support and encourage. If you're struggling spiritually, your shepherds want to help you. They don't want to come along and condemn, they want to help you. If you have questions or doubts, if you're overwhelmed by sin and temptation or some kind of moral dilemma, your shepherds are here to care for you. If you have some difficult life situation that you're struggling with, trying to think through biblically, if you're enduring great emotional pain or weighed down by great anxiety, if you're in a damaged relationship with someone in the church or maybe with your spouse and trying to repair it has failed so far, your shepherds are here to care for you. If you're a parent wanting to know how to disciple your kids better, if you're feeling just stranded in a time of spiritual dryness, if you're in a time of great motivation, of spiritual thirst to grow, your shepherds want to help you. If you're feeling the pressure from society to conform, if you're facing the consequences for choosing not to conform, your shepherds are here to strengthen and encourage you. Now, others in the church can also help we want to help each other through all these challenges in life. But it is the role given to elders of a church, and it is particularly your pastors who have been employed to give them time to do this, give them time for this purpose. You know, the Christian life involves all sorts of troubles. It's hard living in a world with temptations and trials, isn't it? Can I say, the door is open. We have time to help you spiritually. And can I ask, open the door to us too, where appropriate, where we can come alongside and encourage you. Obviously, all this needs to be done wisely and safely. But we're here to care for you. Our charge is the care of your souls. And we want to do that. The boss of the shepherds is the chief shepherd. We're not the boss. The boss of everyone, the shepherd of everyone, is our Lord Jesus. And we only have a delegated responsibility because he's the shepherd of us all. Right? Chapter 2, Peter says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." talking about Jesus or God the Father. Stand fast through the care of shepherding elders. And secondly, stand fast through submission and humility. Verse 5, he says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. The younger here is probably really a reference to everyone else who is not a shepherding elder, that is not in that elders group. And even if it is a reference only to younger people or to the younger, it doesn't mean that the older people, you know, they're let off, they don't need to submit to elders, right? If he's singling out the younger ones, he's saying, you guys, make sure you do, because maybe there's a particular problem amongst them in not wanting to. But everyone is expected to submit to elders. But notice, just like elsewhere, it addresses directly those who should submit, right? It's not saying, make sure the younger submit to the elders. The elders are not to lord it over the flock. It's not our responsibility to make you submit. This says, you submit yourselves to the elders. It's willing submission. That's got to be the way it happens in God's church. And submission is a good thing for our church. If you want to be part of a Baptist church, which is what we are, you have to submit. You've got to choose if you want to be part of this. It's absolutely necessary for our structures. All of us have to submit at some level somewhere, right? Submission to elders, submission to the leadership team, submission to ministry coordinators who are overseeing ministry areas, submission to the chair of the members' meetings who's bringing order to the meeting, submission to the membership. In our structure, even elders willingly submit to the membership. All of us have to choose to do that. Right, we've got a big decision coming up, some big decisions coming up next week for the membership. Everyone who is a member gets one vote. The elders don't get a bigger vote or anything like that. And whatever the result is, we all of us, need to willingly choose to submit to the what the members choose. Anybody who has the attitude of my way or the highway will probably not last long in a Christian community, will they? They'll just kind of end up jumping from one to the next. Now, this does not mean people can't express different ideas and suggestions and opinions of what should happen. We actually want all that to come together so that we can think through the pros and cons and make good decisions together. But where there are differences and where there's the appropriate authority structures in place, we need submission. Willing submission is a good thing. That's what I'm trying to convince you of. And it's what God wants. We stand fast as God's people, united together when we willingly submit. Submit to elders so that they can carry out their role of shepherding. It's necessary for the good of the flock. And what goes hand in hand with submission is humility. He continues, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Right? Elders need humility toward each other and the flock. The flock needs humility towards each other and the elders. It's everyone here. Imagine the person dressed up to impress, right? To draw attention, to appear important. That's a picture of pride. Now, that might not be really what's happening when you go to a business meeting or something like that, but imagine that, the person really doing it to impress. It's a picture of pride, an inflated view of self. But the clothing of humility presents ourselves to others in order to respect them and serve them because we see them as important. That's the attitude we should have towards everyone here. Maybe we're to picture Jesus here in Peter's mind, getting up from the meal, taking off his outer garment and wrapping a towel around his waist in order to wash feet. He took the clothing of a humble servant. Let's follow in his steps in our thinking and in our actions, that we would place importance on one another in order to serve each other. There's good reason to do it. Proverbs 3:34 is what Peter quotes. God opposes the proud, but shows grace or favor to the humble. God will actively oppose us if we are proud. If we belong to him and we're doing that, then it's got to be loving discipline that he's bringing in to help us learn humility. But God opposes the proud. But rather, let's learn through following Christ and receive his favor, his grace. Pride and unwillingness to submit will tear us apart and cause damage. But we stand fast in the grace of God through submission and humility. And third, stand fast through submission to God's will and prayerful dependence, or with prayerful dependence. While verse 6 kind of continues the thought of verse 5 about submission or humility, it actually goes with verse 7 as one sentence in the original language, right? So humble yourselves, verse 6, therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. To humble ourselves under God's mighty hand is to submit to his will, even if that means to suffer for our faith. Because that's the context of his letter, right? He's thinking about suffering still. Chapter 4, verse 19 says, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. When we suffer, whatever the cause, we could think and say, God, aren't you mighty and powerful? Don't you love me? Can't you see what I'm going through? Why have you brought this pain into my life? And you know, there's times for those kind of agonizing questions. And we may never get the answer, but we need to also hold on to the truth, right? Yes, God's hand is mighty. And yes, he cares for you. Humble yourselves before him to accept whatever he brings into your life. Can you imagine the anxieties of Christians who are suffering for their faith? What's going to happen to my job? What's going to happen to my reputation here? What will happen to my family? How will we get by? How will I get through this? How bad is this suffering going to get? Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Well, how do we cast our anxieties on God? Pray, right? I think that's a key part of it. And then depend on him. It's faith. Depend on him to get through it. He says here, submit to elders who are assigned to care for you. Submit to your sovereign God in whatever he brings into your life because he cares for you. That's how we are to stand fast in the grace of God. And fourthly, stand fast through readiness to resist your actual enemy. About a year ago, I was at the zoo with my family, and I was standing in front of the lion enclosure, and I was actually taking a video with my two boys standing right in front of me, and Jelani, the male lion, just pads all the way over to the glass, and stops right in front of my boys and takes a sniff, and then right where they're standing, and then walks off. I've actually got a video to show you. Is that ready to go? On the video, it probably doesn't quite capture how big and just awesome. Like, he looks kind of fluffy, right? But I am so glad there's glass between him and us. Right? My boys, I'm pretty sure, took a step back when he got that close. Verse 8, if you just go to the next slide again, thanks Barry. Verse 8 says, your enemy, the devil, Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's our actual enemy. The devil is behind the pressure to give up, to give in and give up. The devil is there wanting us to fail. He wants us to step outside of the grace of God, out of that spotlight. But verse 9, we must resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You know, I heard a report yesterday or the day before in a podcast I listened to, a guy named David Robertson, and someone had sent him news from Pakistan about a Christian man who owns a small factory and a shop for shoes. And a Muslim working in his factory blamed his son that he'd burned the Quran, which was not actually the case. That's what they're saying. It did not happen. But these people wanted to destroy his business for being a Christian. The son escaped, the family escaped, the rest of the family. This man was caught by a mob of fanatical Muslims who beat him to the point where eventually the police interceded, and he's fighting for his life. He's on a ventilator, was what the report was. In the whole area, the Christians and the Christians in the surrounding areas are afraid, and they're hiding themselves in different areas. Now, I actually went looking just to confirm, because this was just a podcast report. I found an ABC News article about it, and there were some slightly different details. It says the police rescued him. It doesn't report on his status, but it says they burned down his house and his shoemaking factory in the ABC article. Now, please understand, I'm not trying to say all Muslims are like this. Not at all. My point is, our brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering around the world. Far worse suffering than we go through. Yet I know for some of us here, it may be still really hard to openly be a Christian in some contexts. I don't want to minimize that. That's still difficult if that's what you're going through. One of the devil's tactics is inducing fear through pressure and intimidation. But we too can and must resist him. How do we resist him? Not by retaliation towards the people. Remember that a couple of weeks ago, we bless those who do evil against us. Rather, we resist the devil by standing firm in the faith. Another one of the devil's tactics is false teaching. He tries to lead us astray. Jesus says of Satan, he's a murderer from the beginning and a liar. Right? They're two of his main tactics. Physical threats or pain or death, and false teaching leading people astray. Alan Chappell puts it this way. He says his tactics are error and terror. And so we need to watch out for his tactics. There's a third tactic, I think, which is probably relates to false teaching, but it's to entice us to sin, to cause us to stumble. So because of all this, we must be alert and sober-minded, verse 8. That is, I think we need to be more aware of the spiritual battle that we are in. We especially need to be aware that what the world teaches us all the time, through all sorts of ways, is not neutral. You know, what life is and how we should live it, it's not neutral. We must be sober-minded and alert to stand firm in the faith. Stand fast in the grace of God through readiness to resist your actual enemy. And fifth, stand fast through hope in God. Verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. If we suffer, we must remember that is only a little while in comparison to the eternal glory that we're called to in Christ. This does not mean that it's just insignificant or meaningless. It doesn't mean that suffering is not painful or hard, but it means there's an end to it in sight. We have hope in God who will bring all suffering to an end for those who are trusting him. Eventually, you know, the battle against our actual enemy will come to an end because he's already been defeated at the cross of Christ. Eventually, even the internal battle that we have with sin persevere seeking to please God, even that battle, right? And if you're a Christian, hopefully you're in that battle dealing with the sinful desires that you know you shouldn't go through with. Eventually, that battle will give way to a restored humanity, a restored human nature, able to please God perfectly. Not in this life, but in the life to come, the eternal glory. Stand fast through hope in God. As we start to come to a close, I want you to imagine a sports team, right, beginning this season, aiming for the championship. They have their shepherds, the coaches, the captains and others, working with them to try and keep them on track. There needs to be submission. There needs to be humility towards one another as they work together as a team. But the work, it's hard work all the way through. It's painful. It's suffering. A grueling season coming up against tough opponents. But they stand firm, persevering. And when the buzzer goes in the championship game, glory, right? You've seen it. The celebration begins, the music, the fireworks, the confetti, the streamers. We've seen glimpses of glory. But those celebrations die down. The euphoric emotions settle. The team starts all over again the next season. But we're looking forward to eternal glory. We stand in the true grace of God if we have accepted Christ as Lord. His suffering on the cross bore our sin to pay its penalty. Through his resurrection, we're given new life, new birth into a living hope. And though we may suffer in this position of God's undeserved favor, he provides what is needed to stand fast. Right? All this comes from God to help us keep going. Through the care of shepherding elders, through submission and humility towards one another, through submission to God's will and prayerful dependence, through readiness to resist our actual enemy, and through hope in God. He gives us the strength in all of this. If you're not standing in the grace of God, you can receive it too. Trust Jesus. Confess your sin and your need of God's grace. Turn to him and follow him. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you encourage us, you strengthen us through your word. And we thank you for this word today to help us to keep going. We thank you so much, Father, that we stand in this undeserved grace, favor from you. Help us to stand fast in it, no matter what we face. In Jesus' name, amen.